And they left behind little robots to clean up the mess. And Wall-E is one of those robots. And Wall-E seems to be the last one left that's actually operational. I don't know if you noticed it in the clip, but there's one superstore that gets all the headlines, that has everything. It's called B&L, or By and Large, a play on words there. And this By and Large superstore is the one who apparently, by the looks of things, rules the earth now. You see, this is a futuristic fantasy, this movie clip. It's something that somebody thought up of if we are continuing on the course of action that we are on with our creation. And you know, I wonder sometimes about that fantasy. I wonder about that idea that we are totally destroying our planet. And I don't know if we'll ever get to that point. But I see where they're coming from. And I think we all see where they're coming from, because this movie has a pretty good moral point to it, especially at the very beginning. And that is that because we want more, we always want more, we are wrecking what we have. Now, Paul says in today's text that creation is groaning, groaning. In fact, Paul says that we are groaning as well, that things have gone wrong somewhere. If you were to read further to verse 26 of today's text, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit, in praying to God and interceding to God on our behalf, is also groaning. We all groan. There's something wrong. There's something that's gone wrong here. What's gone wrong with us? What is the problem? Yes, we have a tendency to want more all the time. I think we know that, and I'm not going to dig into that too deep today. Next week, I'll be getting into that a little bit further. But today, I want to talk about why we are in this place. And the answer is, plain and simple, sin. Sin. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they took the fruit, they wanted more. They were promised, deceptively, of course, they were promised that they would know the difference between good and evil. They would be like God. They wanted more. They had the Garden of Eden. They had Almighty God Himself walking with them in the cool of the day. They had no pain. They had no struggle. They didn't have to toil for their food. They didn't have to do anything like we do. They had it all. They wanted more. It's the beginning of sin. You see, that's what they chose, and that's what we choose too. We come by it honestly because we are from a fallen, sinful human nature. I'm going to go back to Genesis 3 for a moment. And in Genesis 3 is the fall. And I'm going to be looking in particular at what God says to Adam and Eve
in particular, after he finds out. Listen to this. God, first of all, before we get into that, we know that God went to Adam first, and Adam played the blame game, right? I'm blaming my wife, Eve. I sort of do that with Karen a bit too. But I blame my wife, Eve. And Eve says, well, I'm blaming the snake, the serpent. And that's true. So God goes up to the serpent, and he starts there. He says, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. First of all, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. So snake, you are cursed. Cursed. Part of God's creation. Cursed by God. He's cursed the worst above the livestock and above the wild animals. Which means simply that there's now a division between the animals. Where they once got along, they're not getting along anymore. He goes on, you will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring, between your offspring and hers. I will put enmity, meaning I will make enemies of you both. There's going to be a rift between us, humans, and animals, particularly the snake in this instance. I will put enmity to the woman, he said, and then God turns to Eve. He says, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. What's the implication here? Well, the implication is that there was no pain in childbearing. There was no labor. It was not difficult. And your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Careful how you interpret this. Okay? I'm just warning you all right now because I see some women going, oh yeah? Right. Careful how you interpret this. There's division, folks. Division. There's going to be a tension between Eve and her husband. There's going to be a tension in families. There's going to be a tension between people. And you can see that tension still today. God switches to Adam. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Through painful toil, God cursed the ground. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. You're going to have to work hard for your food now, Adam. The ground's going to produce thistles. It never did before. Thorns, weeds. You're going to return to the ground, Adam. You're going to die. This isn't the way that it was meant to be, folks. Sin has caused this division, this rift, not only between us and God. We often look at it like it's between us and God. God's up there, yes, and we know this. We know that we have this painful thing between us and God, and it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that it all comes together. But we also have this rift between us and the rest of creation. Between us and the rest of creation, we cannot deny that. There's this tension. It's like we are all in a very bad place. Like there's always something wrong. Have you ever noticed that even on your best day, on the best day that you've ever had in your entire life, there's still something wrong? There's still something off? You may still have an argument with a family member, things might not be so rosy at home on your best day ever. You may be in financial struggle. You ever notice that? The best day is even the struggle that we have. And that's why Paul says in the text today, he says, we can't even compare what it's going to be like for us when God comes back, when Jesus comes back. We can't compare to what it's going to be like. In fact, we can't. We can't even go there. Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing the glory that will be revealed in us. Wow. That everything that is wrong will someday be right. Because the creation was, for we, creation waits in eager expectation. We wait for the children of God to be revealed. You see what it says? Is that there's such a relationship between us and creation, us and the earth, us and the animals, us and the plants and rocks and trees and all of it that comes together to make up all of creation. There is such a relationship there that it's waiting for us to be right with God again so it can be right with God again. And we wait for that time as a woman who is in childbirth. We wait in agony. Now, I'm not going to pretend to even think what a woman goes through during childbirth. I'll leave that up to the women to figure out. But I've seen a couple of them. And between the times of severe pain in labor, there's at best great discomfort. We wait in pain and agony until that time. We wait, creation waits, and God waits as well. We all are waiting until that time when God says, now is the time that Jesus returns. What happens after childbirth? The pain subsides, hopefully. The pain subsides, and as we look at the newborn that is held in our hands, we are elated with joy. This is what we're waiting for. This moment of joy once again. The pain is no longer there, for the most part. Not like it was. And joy comes into the picture. This is what we wait for. This is what creation waits for. And we all groan. Groan. It's a deep-seated ache. It's a pain. It's a struggle. It hurts all the time. And we work through it anyway. We live through it anyway. And we groan. Creation groans. We groan. I think we need to understand the why more than how we can band-aid fix our creation problem, our trash problem that we saw with Wally. Recycling's a great idea, folks. I'm not going to tell you to recycle more. I'm not going to tell you to go out and buy reusable shopping bags. I'm not going to tell you to go out on Earth Day in the spring sometime and help clean up around the town. I'm not going to tell you to do that. There's plenty of other places where you can find out how to do that, where to do that, and when to do that. And all these things are really, really great things to do. Really, what it is self-serving at the same time. It's giving you more. It's giving you a feeling of satisfaction when you do this. Let me ask you a question. When you are in the grocery store and you're standing in the checkout line with your cart full of groceries sitting on the belt, and you've forgotten your reusable grocery bags, are you running to the car to go and get them? Not likely. Some of us will, but not very likely, because there's a ton of people that are behind you in the grocery line. And it really is, for most of us, it's embarrassing to go and do that. So we'll just buy plastic and add to the problem. Why do people go out and buy Teslas? These electric cars. You think that it's to save the environment. That's a good reason to do that. But I'm sorry, Teslas are the in vogue thing to buy for some of us. You go out and buy a Tesla so that you look good. It's self-serving. The band-aid solutions that we have make us socially acceptable. Now, and they're all good things to do. Don't get me wrong in that. They're all good things to do, but they aren't the reason why creation, they aren't the fix to the why creation is groaning. The fix is the return of Christ. That's the fix. That's the ultimate restoration of all things back, new heaven, new earth stuff. That's where it all comes down. So what do we do in the meantime, while we wait, while we are groaning? What do we do with all of this? Well, first of all, pray that Christ will return soon. I know some of us have a problem with that. Like, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go now. Right? Because I'm having too good of a time. Well, if we believe what we believe, then we're going to have one heck of a time when Christ returns with no pain and no anger and no malice and no slander and peace and shalom and wholeness. We will have that when Christ returns. So why won't we pray for it? And the second thing is that Christ would make it, or that God would make it, so that we would not be wanting so much more. That we would learn to be like Paul, to be content whatever the circumstances, to trust in God for everything that we have and everything that we receive from Him, and that we would not want to have so much more, to quench this insatiable desire that we have, to stop it, to at least put it on the back burner a bit, and to keep it there, to take it down a notch. And that all Christians and all believers and everyone in the world, maybe even, would be able to do that. We can pray for that too. But the fix, the ultimate fix, comes when Christ returns. This is what we do while we wait. We have to be stewardly, meaning that we have to be responsible for our creation. We are entrusted with it, and we are allowed to use it. Don't get me wrong. It's not like we've got to stop using things, because we have to use things. That's where everything that we have comes from. Everything that we consume comes from that, from the earth. It's all around us. It's when we want more than our share. It's part of our fallen, sinful human nature. There's a group of people coming up, if you read the reports, from Honduras, going through Mexico. They're walking. 6,000-7,000 people, I think, are walking. Thousands of people on their way to the USA. Do they even know what's going on there? The migration, the immigration? But they're on their way. Why are they on their way there? Because of the deplorable conditions that they came from. and the deplorable conditions that they came from, they need more. And they're not looking for the riches, and they're not looking to win the lottery or anything like that, but they are looking to find out to see if they can actually have some sort of life, sustainable life in the USA. It's a commendable thing to do. And I don't mean to sound crass, but once they're there, if they make it that far, and if they get themselves established, they will still want more. It's part of who we are. And we need God to help us fix this problem. And it's only through God's help that we can do this. And so let's keep on being stewardly. Keep on recycling. I'm not saying stop. Keep on doing what you got to do. Keep on buying those reusable shopping bags. But understand in your hearts and in your minds where it comes from. Why? And that these things that we do are largely band-aid solutions to a greater thing. And pray that God will come soon, return soon. Amen. Lord God, we are aware of our sin. We are aware, Lord, that you are giving us the opportunity to show that we are looking out for you in this time of waiting. We thank you that we are in this time of groaning and waiting, and we, even though it's painful and it's a struggle, Lord, it really is all we know. And we pray, Lord, that as we wait, that we would see you coming soon. And Lord, if you are coming soon, may we stand with open arms ready to receive you. And in the meantime, Lord, reduce our desire for more. Reduce it, Lord. Minimalize it. Make it smaller. And watch over us, Lord, as we continue to live in another day after that, and the other day after that, to live for you in Christ. Amen. We'll rise and we'll sing "Beautiful Savior."
Beautiful Savior, Lord.
Next week, we have the privilege of partaking in the Lord's Supper. And in this, we prepare our hearts. We prepare for that supper by examining ourselves throughout this upcoming week. And so we have a litany that we're going to go through now to help us prepare our hearts. Next Sunday, we have the privilege to once again celebrate the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. And the Bible tells us to examine ourselves before God. We need to take a look at our conduct and what we believe. We are taught that partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily brings judgment upon ourselves. Let's ask God, therefore, together then, for the proper spirit in which to celebrate the sacrament. Let's pray this responsive prayer together. I'll start and you can come in where you see the white lettering. Almighty God, you know us better than we know ourselves. Let your spirit work in us so that we may know ourselves as you know us. We want to know your grace so that we may understand our sins and may truly be sorry for them. Let us know, beyond a doubt, eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, that we may glorify you through his love. We thank you, dear God, for the atoning power of our Savior's death and for our share in his victory over sin. Open our hearts and minds as we prepare for this celebration next week. Strengthen us in our faith, establish us in our hope, and confirm us in our love, in Jesus' name. Amen. We must look at three aspects of our lives as we prepare for the Lord's Supper: faith, hope, and love. We must have faith that God has all things in his hands and that Christ has forgiven us of all our sin. And we must have a secure hope in Jesus Christ. We can rely on him for our strength to endure the things of this world. And we are also are sure of his return. And we look forward to that day when we are once again in perfect communion with God. And we must have love for both God and our neighbors. God calls us to love him above all and others next. Are we really putting God and our neighbor first, or do we come first? Love, the way God intended, is always self-giving. And so we must examine our lives, particularly our faith, hope, and love in Christ. We should be honest with ourselves and determine if we are lacking in any of these areas. And if we are purposely withholding our faith, hope, and love, we can't just assume it's okay to partake in the Lord's Supper. However, if we are doing our very best to live the Christian life, then we are encouraged to come to the table and to thankfully accept the offer of salvation as can only be found at the table of Christ, found in Christ. Gracious God, we thank you for your Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Prepare us by your Holy Spirit for the Lord's Supper. Help us to come to your table, knowing that by it we shall be spiritually revived and strengthened in faith, hope, and love through Christ our Lord. Amen. You please rise for the blessing. This is a reminder that after the service, we serve refreshments. Please join us downstairs. Whatever you do, in name or in word or in deed, people of God, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of you. And all God's people say, Amen.